like to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We've been preaching some short series of messages. This will be the fourth in the series, The Biography of the Saved. And we've seen thus far in looking at our spiritual biography, we've seen our spiritual condition prior to salvation. That is, we were spiritually dead, enslaved to sin, under condemnation. That is summarized in verses 11 through 13, where it says that we were in the flesh, we were without Christ, we were aliens, we were strangers, having no hope, without God, and far off. And we were all of those things by nature. We didn't have to do anything to get in that condition. We were that by nature. And then, of course, we lived a life. While in that condition, we lived a life of living death. It says there in Ephesians 2, verse 1, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We live a life enslaved. We were in trespasses and sins, and being dead, we could not escape. We lived a life in direct opposition to God. Wherein, referring back to trespasses and sins, you walked. We lived the life in agreement with the world according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We lived a life in fellowship with disobedience, among whom, that is, the children of disobedience, also we had our conversation. We lived a life filled with fleshly desires and the lust of the flesh and of the mind. So if you just consider our condition and our life, which was according to that condition, prior to salvation, is a very grim picture. Then we saw last week in verse 4, but God. So now we enter God. And now there's hope. Now the picture is getting brighter. But God, that is the beginning of a very glorious transition. But God. Without that, nothing happens. Without that, we remain children of wrath, even as others. In this message, we want to look at verse 1. And also verse 5, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Notice in verse 1, the opening word is that conjunction and, specifying a continuation of thought. It is a word that expresses a connection to whatever has gone on before. The main thought of chapter 1, without going into the details at this time, is that God's plan of salvation, God's salvation is according to His plan and His activity. That's made clear in verse 3 of chapter 1. And he goes on and he builds upon that in the first chapter. And this is a continuation. Chapter 2 is a continuation. And. So it's a continuation of that thought. And Paul begins chapter 2 by saying, and you hath he quickened. You hath he made alive. This is to emphasize that it was him and not us. That's why he said, you hath he quickened who were dead. That emphasizes that it was him, that we had nothing to do with it. We were dead. So that's why he added that, to make that clear. So Paul, in verse 5, he goes back, again, his opening statement, you hath he quickened. In verse 5, he goes back to that opening statement, and he says, hath quickened. God hath quickened us. What is stated here is known, of course, as the new birth or regeneration. And that's what we want to speak upon this evening. Life imparted. Life imparted. There is no salvation without this life being imparted. And we'll look, just consider some facts concerning the new birth. And of course, John chapter 3, we read in verse 1 that there was a man of the Pharisees. That tells us that he was a religious man. He was somebody who believed in the law of God. He was very zealous for outward righteousness. This man's name was Nicodemus. We're told that he was a ruler of the Jews, which simply means he was a member of the Sanhedrin. We read in verse 2 of chapter 3 that this Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And everybody says the reason he came at night was because he didn't want to be seen. I'm not so sure about that. I believe the Lord, perhaps the Holy Spirit, was beginning to trouble him in the middle of the night, and he came. But the Bible doesn't tell us. But in John chapter 3, Nicodemus and Jesus are seen in a conversation. And the subject of that conversation is established by Jesus in verse 3. He says, except a man be born again. Except a man be quickened. And then in verse 4 of John chapter 3, Nicodemus asks some questions. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And then in verse 5 and 6, Jesus spoke of being born in the Spirit. In verse 7, Jesus said, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Those five words address one of the most important subjects in all the Word of God. Ye must be born again. It is a truth that concerns everyone. That is seen in the little word ye. It's a personal word, in this case, of course, applying to Nicodemus. But in the case before us, the words ye must be born again are spoken to a man who, again, was a type of class of persons of whom you might think would be exempt from the new birth or the need of quickening. Here is a very religious and righteous individual. He was religious, and Jesus said unto him, you must be born again. He was moral, and Jesus said unto him, you must be born again. Being a ruler of the Jews, being in the Sanhedrin, he was a well-respected man. He was a man who was well-versed in the Scriptures. And Jesus looks directly at him and says, ye must be born again. And that is a message to everyone. It is a very personal message. ye must be born again. There are no exceptions. Ye must be born again. There are no exemptions. So to the dead sinner in our text in Ephesians 2, ye must be born again. It's personal. It is also imperative. That is seen in the word must. As you read John chapter 3, Jesus did not urge Nicodemus to be born again. He did not instruct him how to be born again. He simply stated a fact, ye must be born again. He did not make a recommendation. He was not giving advice. Nicodemus, you ought to be born again. He simply stated a fact, ye must be born again. The word must, of course, indicates a requirement. It's something that is mandatory. You must be born again. Again, there are no exceptions, there are no exemptions. Regardless of nationality, regardless of background, regardless of status, education, intelligence, or position, it is imperative ye must be born again. Intelligence has nothing to do with it. Ye must be born again. Nationality has nothing to do with it. Ye must be born again. Religious background has nothing to do with it. Ye must be born again. Now, the absolute necessity of this is also seen in that little word, except. We see it in verse 3. Except a man be born again. And we see it again in verse 5. Except a man be born. The word except simply means unless. Unless. So in verse 3, it is unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in verse 5, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So being born again, this word except shows us that it is indispensable. It is absolutely essential. It is vital to seeing or entering the kingdom of God. The word except or unless means that being born again must precede seeing the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So this being born again must come before one sees the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water, born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So this new birth must precede entering the kingdom of God. So one is never seen or entered the kingdom of God outside of this new birth. The absolute necessity of the new birth is also declared in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's quite a statement. What that means is, again, Romans chapter 7 makes it very plain, Romans 8, Romans 7, that which is flesh cannot please God. That which is flesh cannot submit to God. That which is flesh is unacceptable to God. And because ye are flesh, you must be born again. If you're going to please God, if you're going to submit to God, if you're going to be acceptable to God, you must be born again. Why? Because by nature, you are a fallen, sinful, vile, helpless, and totally depraved individual. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now the truth is, you can reform your life without the new birth. You can be baptized without the new birth. You can be a member in good standing of a New Testament Baptist church without the new birth. You can be very zealous in your religion and in your conviction without the new birth. You can be a teacher without the new birth. You can sing in the choir without the new birth. You can be a deacon. You can be a pastor without the new birth. And you can be very well respected by everyone in the church without the new birth. But you'll never enter the kingdom of God without the new birth. And you'll never be in the family of God without the new birth. And you'll never have eternal life without being born again. The Lord's admonition to Nicodemus still stands. You must be born again. It is as necessary and it is as urgent today as it was when he made that statement some 2,000 years ago. You must be born again. This birth is beyond the ability of man. You must be born again. The little word be, verb, passive voice, meaning that the subject, which is ye, is the recipient, not the doer, not the producer of the action. It is aorist tense, meaning that it is a one-time action. You must be born again. The new birth is not something that an individual experiences more than once. A person that is born again can be revived, but that's not the same thing as new birth. You're born again only once. It's not something that man does. And it is not the product of man. It is something that God does. And in our text, in Ephesians chapter 2, it is something that God hath done. Verse 1, and you hath he. Two very important words, and you hath he. Hath he. We see the same thing in verse 5. That he, it's hath quickened. Hath quickened. He did, the one spoken of in verse 4. But God hath quickened. So it's a work of God. A man has no more to do with his spiritual birth than he did his natural birth. In John chapter 1, in very plain scriptures, John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, again, it's not as many as accepted him, it's received him. To them, who's the them? Those who have received him, gave he power to become the sons of God. He gave them power to become the sons of God. Without that power, you do not become a son of God. Even to them that believe on his name. How does one believe? To them gave he power. Even to them that believe on his name. Which were born. Those who have received him. Those who believe. They were born. The new birth. Well, how do you know this is the new birth? It's not of blood. Nor the will of the flesh. Nor of the will of man. But of God. You must be born again. It has nothing to do with heredity. It's not of blood. Nor does it have anything to do with the will of others. It's not of the will of the flesh. Nor does it have anything to do with your will. That is, you can't will it to be done, is what I mean to say. Nor the will of man. In John chapter 6, verse 63, John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. That is, in this matter of quickening, it is the Spirit that does it. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh adds nothing to it. James chapter 1, verses 17 and verse 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will. Now, a lot of people have problems with that. They have problems with God's will. Of His own will begat, that's birth, He us. The instrument He uses is the word of truth. That we would be kind of first fruits of His creatures or of His creation. Again, of His own will begat He us. And there's many other verses. But those verses are very plain. Yet, most of so-called Christendom believes in what I would call decisional regeneration. They believe that one must believe in order to be born again. What is it that they do not understand about dead? You must believe in order to be born again, is what they teach. They believe that you must open your heart to Jesus in order to be born again. Again, what is it that they don't understand about dead? They believe that one must repent in order to be born again. They believe that one must come in order to be born again. All of that takes the matter of salvation out of the hands of God and places it in man's hands. And if your salvation is in man's hands, you're in trouble. But all of those beliefs take the matter of salvation out of the hands of God. But the truth is, none of those things that we just mentioned, believing, opening of the heart, repenting, coming, can be done unless the new birth takes place. And I believe all those things are done in salvation. But they're all done as a result of the new birth. Faith does not produce the new birth. An open heart does not produce the new birth. Repentance does not produce the new birth. Coming to Christ does not produce the new birth. These are evidences that the new birth has taken place. The new birth is absolutely necessary. So to say that the new birth is the product of these things is the equivalent of saying that Lazarus coming out of the grave is what produced life. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Did he not have to be made alive before he could come forth? Again, what is it that they don't understand about death? When he said, Lazarus, life was imparted. The result of that life was Lazarus came forth. Lazarus did not have to come forth in order to receive life. And they'll make that statement. You need to come to receive life. You can't come unless you have received life. You've got it backwards. You say, well, I don't see what the big deal is. Oh, it's a big deal. Because again, it takes the matter of salvation out of God's hands and puts it in man's. That's pretty big. We read in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again." It is God who hath begotten us, and He did so according to His abundant mercy. We read in 1 John 4 verse 7, 1 John 5 verse 4, born of God. Not born of faith, not born of repentance, born of God. And we read in 1 John 5 verse 1, begotten of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, if we turn there. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And that incorruptible seed is by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's why this one that's born again shall never die spiritually again. Because he's born of incorruptible seed. Born of incorruptible seed. The new birth is an act of God. It is not an act of man. And to say that one must believe in order to be born again, that is salvation by works. That is just as bad as saying one has to be baptized in order to be saved. To say that one must repent or come forward or do whatever to be born again, that is salvation by works, and it's no different than baptismal regeneration. It's just another form of salvation by works. And Paul said, if any man come and preach another gospel, let him be accursed. So it's the work of God and not man. And this is emphasized in verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, even when, that is a phrase to express wonder and astonishment. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. Again, it's emphasized, we didn't do it. We were dead in sins. Even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us. So let's look at the event of the new birth. We've seen some facts concerning the new birth. Facts that the religious world is in ignorance of. Not only are they in ignorance of, I would dare say they're in willful ignorance of, they don't want to hear anything else. During the time that you and I that are saved were dead in sins, that is, we were unconscious of God, we were separated, we were alienated, we were estranged from God. We were hopelessly and helplessly trapped under the weight of sin and death. But God. Enter God. God intervenes. And while we were living in wickedness, while we were living in filthiness, while we were living in vileness, while we were rejecting God and refusing God, while we were living as a rebel against God and an enemy against God and fleeing from God and hiding from God, God intervened. But God, who is rich in mercy. That's what we needed. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. So these two phrases in verse 1 and verse 5, hath quickened, that speaks of an event. An event must have a time, an event must have a place. You can't have an event without a time and place. There has to be a time, there has to be a place. when this new birth happens. And it is a miraculous event. All birth is a miracle of God. Physical birth is a miracle of God. All birth is a miracle of God. But when you're talking about miracles, spiritual birth is in a whole different class of miracles. The religious world, in its apostate rejection of the truth of God, has brought down this supernatural, miraculous birth to being nothing more than making a decision for Christ. That phrase sickens me. Make a decision for Christ. Make your decision for Christ. You are dead. You cannot make a decision. The only decision you're going to make is away from God, because that's where your nature takes you, unless God intervenes. They've brought it down to walking an aisle and saying a prayer. There's nothing miraculous about walking down an aisle. There's nothing miraculous about repeating a prayer. The new birth is miraculous. It is a miracle of God. Someone will say, I've changed my ways. You need more than that. The new birth is more than a change of opinion. The new birth is more than a reformation. The new birth is more than religious education. I started going to church and I'm learning a lot. You need more than that. The new birth is more than just outward acts of religion. It is more than passing through some series of ceremonies, such as catechism or whatever. It is a miracle of God. It's a miracle of God every time it happens. It is described in 1 John 3, verse 14, as passing from death unto life. That's a miracle. To pass from death unto life is a miracle. You can't pass from death unto life and not know about it. It's an event that you know about. It's a miraculous event. Romans 6 verse 13 says that we are alive from the dead. That's the new birth, by the way. Alive from the dead. You can't be made alive from the dead and not know about it, and not there be a change. It's a miracle. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says that we are a new creature. That's the new birth. A new creation. 2 Peter 1 verse 4 says that we are partakers of the divine nature. That happens in the new birth. That doesn't happen by repeating a prayer. That doesn't happen by walking an aisle. That doesn't happen by salesman's tactics to get confessions of faith. Partakers of the divine nature. That's a miracle of God. Notice in Acts chapter 16, we see another explanation of this new birth. What happens in the new birth? Acts 16, verse 14, we read of Lydia. She's listening to Paul preach, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. That, the Lord opened her heart, that she attended unto things which were spoken of Paul. The Lord saved her soul, because we read in the next verse, and when she was baptized. But the Lord opened her heart. That's what happens in the new birth. Oh, open your heart to Jesus. Jesus is knocking on your heart's door. Won't you open your heart to Jesus? You are dead. You can't open anything. You must be born again. He was saying you must be the object, the recipient of divine power. No one is saved without it. When Jesus said you must be born again, He is saying just as God breathed into Adam and made him a living soul, so must God breathe into you the breath of life. Until that happens, you will not believe, you will not come. Again, this is not something that human ingenuity can bring about. It's not something that human tact can bring about. It's not something that the gifts of man can produce. It is a miracle of God. We read in Galatians 6, verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation." In other words, you must be born again. Those who deny this truth out of ignorance will accuse you and I of saying that we don't believe that faith has any part of salvation. Oh, yes, it does. One must believe in order to be saved. You can't be saved without believing. And one must repent. And one must come to Christ. But man can't do that on his own. There has to be a new birth. And as a result, faith is granted, repentance follows, and there's a coming to Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 40. John 5, verse 40. "And ye will not come to me that you might have life." You will not come. John 6, verse 44. "No man can come to me except," there it is again, "unless the Father which has sent me draw him." That's the new birth. "And I will raise him," the one that the Father draws, "up the last day." A dead sinner's greatest need is the life that produces faith, repentance, and coming to Christ. That's the sinner's greatest need. And it happens at the new birth. It is an event that takes place. When the Lord first started to show me the truth of these things, it was in a personal evangelism class at Maranatha Baptist Bible College. And I can remember them going through the way you pray people through, and the whole time I'm sitting there, I didn't know anything. Well, I never prayed that. I never prayed any such thing. The Lord just came where I was and saved me. So I began to question, that's not what happened to me. And all they were teaching basically was, looking back, salesman tactics. Jack Hiles wrote a book, How to Win a Soul to Christ in Less than 30 Seconds. That's pitiful. Psalm 110 in verse 3. Thy people shall be willing. Well, you don't believe in the will of man. We believe in the will of man, but the will of man is under the control of his nature. "But thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." That's the new birth, by the way. We'll be willing in the day of thy power. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" Anyone who says, well, you got to believe in order to be born again, take them to Ephesians 1, verse 19. And have them explain it to you. Don't just read the verse to them. You have them explain it to you. What does that mean? Don't let them get off on any other subject until they explain what that means and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. And how do we believe? According to the working of His mighty power. That's the new birth. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you, talking about salvation, verse 28, it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe. So it was given to us to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Again, notice verse 5 of our text, hath quickened us together with Christ. What does that mean? Well, the new birth is the equivalent to the resurrection of Christ. That was a miracle. And the new birth is a miraculous event. So when Jesus said, you must be born again, it was that word again that perplexed Nicodemus. Because in verse 4 he asked those questions, how can a man be born again? Can he enter his mother's womb a second time? It was that word again that perplexed him. It is a work of God. And it is a work that is beyond our full comprehension. When Jesus said you must be born again, He's saying you must be born a second time. The word again, of course, implies a previous birth. Our first birth was the sinful parents. We were born in their image. The second birth is of God. And we were born in His image. Our first birth, we were born in sin. Our second birth, we are born in righteousness. Our first birth, we were born polluted and unclean. In our second birth, we became holy. Our first birth was fleshly. Our first birth was carnal. Our second birth was spiritual. And it makes one spiritual. There's a lot of people that would have us believe today that the new birth didn't make them spiritual. They didn't get it then. It's a spiritual birth. By the first birth, we were ignorant and we were foolish. By the second birth, we were made wise unto salvation. We saw our need of Christ. By our first birth, we were slaves to sin. By our second birth, we are made free from the dominion of sin. By our first birth, we are all the children of wrath. By our second birth, we're children of promise. You hath He quickened, but God hath quickened. Oh, what an event. What an event. The day the Lord saved me, I hated God. I was cursing God. Wanted nothing to do with God, had no plans of being saved. But I was born again that day. A miraculous event took place. Born again. It's manifest. It's known. When one is born again, there is a manifestation of such. It is made known. The new birth brings us into a new relationship with God. It brings us into a new world. And today, we don't have, you know, again, people out of ignorance will accuse us of a lot of things. They'll say, well, they don't believe in inviting sinners to Christ. Well, I believe in that. I believe in inviting sinners to Christ. But I know this, they won't come unless the Lord does work. And the Lord's the only one who can do the work. Unless the Holy Spirit takes His word and imparts life, causing them to hear, causing them to feel, causing them to see, causing them to believe, repent, and to come, nothing will happen. But that is what happened to you and I that are saved. We were born again. God took His word and imparted life, causing us to hear, really hear, causing us to feel something we'd never felt before. We had new life. That new life had new feeling, causing us to see what we never saw before, causing us to believe, to repent, and to come to Jesus Christ. Life imparted. You and I that are saved, our spiritual biography means that there was a day, there was a time, there was a place when we were born again. When we were born again. You know, I had heard the plan, I've given my testimony in the past. I heard the plan of salvation so many times, I didn't want to hear it again. I hated it. I heard it. But not till the Lord birthed me did I really hear it. And that's the miracle that must take place. You must be born again. And I absolutely abhor when people take the miracle of salvation out of the hands of God and put it into the hands of man. That is as false of a gospel as, again, baptismal regeneration. One's just as false as the other. They're both salvation by works, just different aspects of the same plan. Salvation by works. God, we thank the Lord for His saving power. Each one of us that are here and saved have been the recipients of that saving power, that life-giving power. And that's why we like, He saved me. The Lord saved us. He gets all the glory. He's to get all the honor. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.